in the book of John chapter 21, where there's this, so Jesus, you know, Peter has this journey with Jesus, is with him for 3 years, follows him for 3 years, watches the miracles, watches everything happen, hears everything that he says, and then he watches him die. And of course, in that whole process, he denies him three times. And then after he raises from the dead, he shows himself to Peter and to the other disciples, and he restores Peter. He got denied three times, so Jesus asks him the same question three times. Peter, do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And so then he said, then feed my sheep. And he said that three times. So then after that, there's a story. It goes like this, that then Jesus prophesies over him. And this is what he says in verse 18. He says, I tell you the truth, when you were young, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself and went wherever you wanted to go. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go. This is not a pleasant prophecy. Jesus said this to let him know by what kind of death he would glorify God. And then Jesus told him, follow me. It's interesting to note, now obviously Jesus just prophesied that Peter's going to like suffer for Jesus. How would you feel about that? But Jesus never did anything that he would not model. He wouldn't say something that he wouldn't model to us. If you think about that moment in the Garden of Gethsemane, when before he was to be crucified, and he goes to the Father, you know, and he says, hey, disciples, please stay with me, pray with me, and they fell asleep like good friends do. And he's praying to the Father, and he goes, if there's any way that this cup could be taken from me, but your will be done, Lord, right? He's saying, hey, I don't want to do this, but I'm going to do what you want me to do, right? That's the bottom line. And you know, there's something interesting. My wife and I, we just got asked to speak at a marriage retreat, which I've actually never even been to a marriage retreat. So I was like, I don't know what we're going to preach about. So we like went and like bought these books, and we're trying to like, what do you talk about at marriage retreats? And we've been married for over 20 years. And we love each other more than ever. But one of the things that a book I was reading really brought out is like, you have a self-centered, sinful man marry a self-centered, sinful woman, and that's called marriage. And so what do you do with that, right? But in our relationship with God, it's the same. We always have this tendency, right, that we want to go to default to what I want and what I'm comfortable with and what I'm hoping to get in this life. And even the whole culture around us tells us that's the ultimate, right? Do what makes you feel good, right? And yet the following Jesus is completely opposite to that. It says life is actually not about you. Even mission, what I am part of is, as a missions organization, is that there's this mission. It's the mission of God. And God invites us to say, follow me, as in be part of this, right? And then we have to decide, you know, do I want to be part of that or not? Do I want to be part of God's beautiful story of redeeming mankind? He invites us to, just like he does to Peter. So there's this moment, Jesus prophesies over Peter, and he says, okay, this is how you're going to suffer. This is how you're going to die. And so then Peter, what does he do? Look at what he does here. In verse 20, it says, Peter turned around and saw behind him the disciple that Jesus loved. And Peter asked Jesus, what about him, Lord? Isn't that funny? I mean, I know, like, we don't ever compare ourselves to other people, right? You know? But this is something that Peter's doing. He kind of knows that John is one of Jesus' closest, right? Now, Peter knows he's one of the three. There's the 12, and then there's the three. But John is the one, right? And I always joke because I talk about that stuff, and I'm like, see, Jesus totally played favorites, and I'm his favorite, right? But he goes, so he says, all right, okay, all right, Jesus, I get it. You suffered, you died, I'm going to suffer for following you, but because I know you are the way, you are the truth, you are the life, I'm going to do it. But I also want to know, like, John's going to die too, right? Right? Like, I want to be sure, like, because that wouldn't be fair. All right? Right? And don't we do that, though? We have our own justice system inside of our heart, don't we? You know, we got it from how we're raised and our culture and our own selfish tendencies. We have this sense of justice that happens inside of us that goes, this is the way it should be, God. Why do you allow this in this world? Why do you allow this pain? Why do you allow these hurts, these terrible things to happen? Why? What are you doing, right? Because we have this sense of justice. And I love Jesus' response, because oftentimes Jesus, his response is so beautiful. He asks great questions and he has great responses, but he says, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? As for you, follow me. See, sometimes, I'll tell you this, what I've learned about working in different cultures, there's cultures that ambiguity is kind of like a part of the culture, meaning like if you don't understand what's all going on, you don't feel that inner need to like get it all figured out. You just kind of like, I'll just let it go and see what happens. But there's other cultures, which tends to be more of the Western culture that we live in, that's kind of very much like, if something's not clear, I want to figure it out and I want it resolved now. Otherwise, I feel like stressed and like things aren't right. But the thing with Jesus, I think oftentimes when Jesus says, follow me, to us, we very much go, great God, I'll follow you. Give me the roadmap that tells me where to turn and where to go. And, you know, turn left at the AM, PM, right? And just, go, you know, follow Jesus this way. But God doesn't do that. Why do you think it is that he doesn't do that? I'll tell you my theory. My theory is that if we had the roadmap, then we wouldn't take Jesus with us. We wouldn't walk with him along the way and say, because then we go, oh, we got the map, thanks. See you later. But instead, he gives his son, Jesus, as our true north compass and says, follow me. And then we follow, and you're like, okay, well, I'm going north. I'm following you, Jesus. So is there a mountain? Is there a valley? Is there a lake? Is there a desert? What's there? What's ahead of us? And he says, follow me. Right? Because we want to have it all figured out, but God's trying to tell us, I already got it figured out. Trust me. And with Peter, he's trying to tell him, don't worry about what I'm doing with other people. Don't compare yourself to other people. Don't compare your calling to other people. Don't compare what you're supposed to do or what I'm doing in other people's lives. If I want to bless John, I can bless John. That doesn't have any impact on our relationship, or at least it shouldn't, right? If your brother or sister in the Lord gets blessed, celebrate with them. Do you have the maturity that you can? Or are you mad because it wasn't you? Right? It's sort of like when people have babies and they learn that word, mine. Who taught them that word? No parent is like with their baby, like, say it, mine, right? No, they're saying like, say mama first. No, say dada first or something like that, right? Some kind of competition. They don't teach them to say mine, and yet they're like, mine. Sometimes we do that in our heart, don't we? So as for you, follow me. And that is our call. And what I mean by, you know, that word calling gets used a lot of different ways out there. Like, what's your calling? Or who's called and who's not called? Well, I'll tell you what, you're all called by Jesus to follow him. And I would seek him until you hear that, if you haven't heard that yet in your life. He desires to know you. He desires to restore you. He desires to bring a different level of peace and joy to your soul. And so the ultimate call comes from the ultimate caller, right? It's a relational thing. It's not a manifest destiny thing, right? In the sense of like this thing, it's a person. that calls you. And that leads us to the ultimate cause. The ultimate cause. Have you noticed that there's causes all over the place? I mean, you might be buying a burger and they ask you to round up for this cause, right? Is that right? You go to TJ Maxx or Marshall's or Ross. Those are the places I shop. I don't know about you, but, you know, and it's like, round up for this. And you're like, what? Well, I don't really know that organization. What do they actually spend money on? Right? And so everybody wants to be seen now because it's almost trendy, like they're doing something to help, to make a difference, which is great. I celebrate it in the sense that I feel like there's a generation of people now coming up that have a deep sense of justice and want their lives to make a difference. And that's powerful. And I believe that these upcoming generations are going to do amazing and powerful things for Jesus. So it's exciting. But what I want to bring forth here is just that I believe that there's a cause that trumps every other cause, that is greater than any other cause, and it's the cause of Jesus Christ himself, meaning that God, as it says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says, the Lord isn't really slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but he wants everyone to come to repentance. John 17:3 says it this way. Jesus is praying to his Father about the disciples and different things, and he says, this is the way to eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. You see, he says, there's this idea, John 3:16, the most popular Bible verse of all time, right? This idea of why did Jesus come? So that we might have eternal life. So there's this idea of eternal life. Have you ever seen, like, there's all these movies about, you know, the fountain of youth and how to avoid death. But in all these movies, there's not a cost, right? The what does it cost to get this eternal life? It's just finding the secret cup or the, you know, whatever it is, right? Some kind of special treasure hunt, and you just got to figure out the mystery or something. But it's like, no, Jesus and eternal life, right, actually go together. They're inseparable, right? This is eternal life, it says, right? This is the way to eternal life, to know you. Eternal life is not a thing. It's a relationship, right, that connects us to the one and only. And so as we consider that, we realize, and this is me in the missions world, what's the greatest cause? See, we have churches all over the world. We're doing all kinds of different stuff. I mean, Richard was with us first service. He's going to be in Haiti later this week trying to figure out what can we do to help and make a difference in the physical world, right? So we have disaster relief. When I was in Papua New Guinea, we'd do well drilling and we would do church planting and, you know, clean water for villages at the same time in all these different villages. And then we'd use our Bible college students to kind of help with that. And so it was like combining all these different efforts at once so that for the sake of Jesus. So please hear me. You know, we do things to help. You know, my wife was running these programs for kids in the slums, and there's all these different things. But those are all secondary to impacting eternity. God has called you to have an impact on eternity. Do you believe that? Do you actually think that is the greatest cause, right, so to speak? We are called to serve the poor. We are called to care for the orphan and the widow. We are called to do what we can, to see what God puts in our hand and to be faithful to that. But in the scope, always with eternity in our minds, so that we would never just be a people that would simply be helpful to someone's temporary life and not be helpful to their eternal life. Does that make sense? And so we always want to be people that the primary thing that needs to be the primary thing is in its primary place in our heart, so that the other things can fittingly, as God, because when God is in his primary place in our surrendered heart, He transforms us. He changes how we think. Our life doesn't come be about, it's not about ourselves anymore, right? It's, hey, God, what do you want me to do for you? How can I be part of your mission? How would you like to use me? You know, those good works that you prepared even before I was born, Ephesians 2:10, right? And so eternity is knowing Christ, and we should be people that have an eternal perspective, which my last point is this, that we are people of eternal, of the ultimate hope. So if we have eternity in our hearts, if we have an eternal perspective, then we are going to be people of hope. Do you think this world needs hope today? Amen. Right? Is there a lack of hope, would you say, around the world today? It's amazing that, let me share with you a statistic. One of the things that can happen, we were doing a short-term missions training yesterday, and in missions teams, that's, you know, people come and visit a place, a country for a week or two, and they help out, do some different things, and then go back. But sometimes what happens in these trips is that people have never been in another country before. Maybe they've never been into a place that has the level of poverty that they've seen before. And so sometimes people will come, and then you know, maybe one of the local people there will kind of just say something that that you're rich or something like that. And then they're like, no, I'm not rich. You don't understand. And they're like, and they won't say anything. But I've watched that happen before when people try to explain how they're not rich. It's like, no, you don't understand. My car is like a, you know, it's a 95, right? Did you know that if your family owns a car, that puts you in the top 9% of the world's population, right? If you make more than $70 a week, it puts you in the top 20% of the world. So most of us are living, most of us in the U.S. are living in the top 10 to 15% of the world as far as our wealth, right? Oh, no, you don't understand. We only have a three-bedroom. We say things like that, and with good intentions, of course, and I'm not trying to put anyone down, but just a sense of sometimes we don't have the whole picture of sometimes how good we have it. And I remember I was visiting a missionary in Nairobi, and of course Nairobi is a gigantic mega city, has some really big slums, and one of the biggest ones, actually the second biggest in all of the whole continent of Africa, almost 2 million people in one slum. And of course you just see the, you know, shack after shack after shack, cardboard tarps, sewage in the pathways, and people living on a level of poverty that is honestly, even for me, living in a developing country as long as I did, I hadn't seen it on that level, but just because of the pure number of people. And just realizing, like, you can do every kind of housing program, get people out of poverty programs, which these are all things we need to think about and consider and wrestle with of how do we help people. But there's people dying in that very slum that day. We visit a single mom that was HIV positive and had little kids, and she was getting worse. And we prayed for her. We didn't see a healing at that moment, right? We've seen healings like that before, but not in that time. And you walk away going, God, I don't get it. And yet, if our hope is eternal, then it goes beyond that specific life, that specific situation. And every soul matters to God. Romans chapter 5, and this is the part I want to talk about with hope. He talks in verse 3, he says, we can rejoice when we run into problems and trials. How many of you do that? Yes, Lord, thank you. More problems. For we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope does not disappoint. What kind of disappointments are you dealing with in your life? I know I've had my fair share, and I'm sure you have too, when we tell each other our stories. We've seen it, brokenness in our families, brokenness in the world around us, right? Challenges, issues, hardships, traumas. But if we go through those things and we go, I'm sticking with you, Jesus. I'm still going to follow and I'm still going to trust. I don't understand, but I'm going to trust anyways. God develops character in us, endurance in us, that then leads to us being people that are filled with hope. I'm fully convinced that the people of God should be the most hopeful people on this planet, because our hope goes beyond our life here. Jeremiah 17, I like how how it's worded here. And of course, Jeremiah was a prophet, and it was a time when the Israelites were in captive to the Babylonians. And they were actually, even in this time of being captive, they were also taking some shortcuts, breaking Sabbath, not taking the day off, and working so that they could get more done. Why do you do that? Why do you not? Why do you default to workaholism and not resting as the Lord would want you to rest? It's because you don't trust God to take care of things. You're trying to trust yourself. And so, this is what the Lord says to them. He says, "Cursed are those who put their trust in mere humans, who rely on human strength and turn their hearts away from the Lord. They are like stunted shrubs in the desert, with no hope for the future." Where's your hope gauge right now? If you're honest with yourself, where's your hope? "They will live in a barren wilderness in an uninhabited, salty land, but blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and their confidence. They are like trees planted along a riverbank with roots that reach deep into the water, and such trees are not bothered by the heat." Amen. "They're not worried by long months of drought." Amen. "But Lord, please bring rain. Their leaves stay green and they never stop producing fruit." That's something that the Lord has called you to. Do you believe it? He's called us to be people of an eternal perspective, to be people that are eternally in relationship with Jesus, the one that saves, the one that delivers, the one that sets free the captive, the one that will bring justice in his time, his way. So I just want to close this time. It's always good to go, where's your hope? Are we being people of hope? If not, then what's preventing that? What's stopping that? Because let's surrender that to the Lord. Let's surrender that. Whatever that is, like, Lord, I've been putting my trust in myself, or I've been putting my trust in my resources, or I've been putting my trust in these other relationships, hoping that that's what will bring fulfillment. But God says, no. I have to be the primary. I am the one and the only way to salvation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are so good. Your goodness knows no bounds. You are gracious to us, even when we fall short, even when we just, honestly, when I'm only just thinking of myself, you are still gracious. You still reach out. You still extend grace. And you say, follow me. And I believe there's an invitation out there this morning that would just say, follow me. And maybe for you, you're someone that's already been trying your best to follow Jesus, but you just know that he's calling you to something higher right now. Or maybe you're here and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, and you're saying, you need to say, follow me. You respond to that call for the first time and say, all right, Lord, I will follow you. I give my life to you. Forgive me. Forgive me for the things that I've done. I give my life to you. And so, God, I pray that you would plant that, just as you say, that the Holy Spirit is almost a deposit, Lord, of eternity in our hearts. a deposit of heaven. And so, God, I pray that you would raise the level of hope in these people's hearts, that they would see you and they would see this world with the lens of how you see it and with an eternal perspective. Because we know, Lord, that you truly are a God that brings victory to our struggles, to the injustices that are around us. But God, you don't do it our way, you do it your way. And so help us to be people that trust you even when we don't understand. And so God, bring hope. Raise up that level of that confident expectation of your goodness, that even though you don't give us all the details all the time, you do that so that we will walk closely with you, so that we would not just leave you behind. And so God, help us to be people that walk with you closely. Because we say, not our will, Lord, but your will be done. Thank you, in Jesus' name, amen. Pastor Paul.
Thank you for joining us today at Hope Chapel, Huntington Beach. It's our desire to bring the teachings of this church to others globally. If today's message has brought you closer to Jesus, we want to know. Can you send us an email to office@hopechapelhb.org? Would you consider supporting this ministry financially? You can give securely online at hopechapelhb.org/give. If a check is your preferred method, you can send a mailed check to Hope Chapel, P.O. Box 548, Huntington Beach, California, 92648. If you want to be contacted by Hope Chapel, would you consider subscribing to our weekly newsletters at hopechapelhb.org/subscribe. Whatever season of life you're in, we want to go through it with you. We want to thank you once again for joining us, and God bless you.